You ever owe anybody money? Yeah. Did you ever think about, well, I sure wish I hadn't forgotten to repay them? I want to talk to you tonight about when God owed somebody some money. Now, I've got the word money in quotation marks because God did owe Nebuchadnezzar some money. And we're going to show that as the lesson develops. And I think you'll have an appreciation of that a little bit later, that God did owe Nebuchadnezzar some money. Now, this lesson's not going to mean anything unless you grab one of those pew Bibles and open it to the book of Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel is that individual who is there in those biblical days, and he's writing about current events. Sometimes we think, well, the prophets of old wrote about things that were going to happen hundreds of years later, and oftentimes they did. But a prophet was not just somebody who prophesied about things that were going to happen hundreds or maybe thousands of years later. They were God's messengers about the things that were happening right then and there. And so God owed Nebuchadnezzar some money. Now you look at Ezekiel chapter 26, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in the very beginning of this to talk about the fact that in verse 3, the Lord says, "I am against you, O Tyre." And the rest of this chapter, all of chapter 26, is God's message of condemnation against Tyre. Look in verse 7, the statement, "For thus says the Lord, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians." So here Ezekiel is prophesying about the things that were happening there at that time in his days, or things that were just about to happen. Now, where is Tyre? Well, you look at a map of the world, and it may not help us a lot to look at that map, and maybe you cannot even see the little dark words up there that has listed on the map the location of Tyre. But if you'll see the Mediterranean Sea, and I hope you've got some acquaintance at least of the Bible lands and that part of the world, and right up on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea was Tyre. It was an unbelievably great merchant area. If I ask you, who gave us the alphabet? You know who it is? I learned that in the sixth or seventh grade. You'd better know it. The Phoenicians. That's the people of Tyre and Sidon. And so here is this great marine nation. And they were known all over the world. Look over in chapter 27. You want to see the wealth that Tyre has? Chapter 27, verse 25. "The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled with very glorious. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas." And here's this great, great nation that existed during the days of Ezekiel. And they were known around the world. And they traveled, and they were the merchants of the entire world. In fact, you look a little bit later in this chapter, chapter 27, verse 33, "Where your wares went out by the sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and with your merchandise." Here's this unbelievably great, great merchant city. And Ezekiel's there, and the Jews are there. And they've been a plague to a thorn in the side, as it were, of the Jews. But they were renowned for their merchandise, known all over the world. You remember Tarshish? We read about that just a minute. You know where Tarshish is? That's where Jonah was going to when he was going to get away from God. God said, "Go preach to Nineveh." And he got on a ship going to Tarshish. You know where Tarshish is? If you know the biblical maps, and you can almost see it on the... don't go to that one. Stay with the other one. Stay with the other slide. You know where Tarshish is? It's way on the edge, on the western edge of the Mediterranean. In fact, you go far enough west, you got the rocks of Gibraltar. Go through the rocks of Gibraltar, go up right on the edge of Spain and Portugal, right up there. Tarshish was on the edge of the world. And yet the merchants from Tyre went all the way to Tarshish. And they were known. In fact, since the world, at least as they understood it, was flat, if you went 3 miles beyond Tarshish, you'd fall off the edge of the earth. I mean, they were just renowned all over the world for all of their... Now, what happens when you get rich? What happens to nations when they become powerful? What has happened to America? because of our great place in the world. Greatest kingdom on this earth. And here this great, great king. Well, I'll tell you what happens to you when you become great. The Lord says to them, look in chapter 28. Your heart is lifted up and you say, I'm a God. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the sea. Yet you're a man and not a God. Though you're set your heart as the heart of gods, man, you're wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself. You've gathered gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom in trade, you've increased in riches, and your heart was lifted up because of your riches. Isn't that what happens when the guy gets rich? Ever know a poor man that got a promotion? Ever known a weak man of the business place that got a promotion, maybe even ahead of you, and hey, got all puffed up? That's exactly what happened to Tyre. And so God has a message to give to Tyre. Now, go to that other map, and now we'll focus down in on that area. If you'll look at the map there, perhaps you can see the Sea of Galilee. On the bottom of this map that is on the screen, if you just keep on going down, you'd arrive to use the New Testament terminology, you'd arrive in Galilee and then Samaria, and a little bit farther down, you'd arrive in Jerusalem. And so here is God's messenger down there in Jerusalem, and he's talking about this great, great kingdom of Tyre. There's the sister city up there, and that's also on the map, and that's Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. In fact, Jesus himself, the only time other than when he was an infant and went down into Egypt, here's the only Gentile area that Jesus ever went to, went up into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so even in Jesus' day, that great city was there, pardon me, though it did not have the great renown that it had. But have we not noticed already, and have we not proved already how great this kingdom was and what a great power it was? Their ships went around the world and they brought all of these things. And it was a marvelous, great city. Now go back to chapter 26. In chapter 26, in the 11th year, the word of the Lord came, verse 2, Son of man, Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she's broken up, who was the gateway of the people. Now she's turned over to me, I shall be filled, she's laid waste. You see, God has brought judgment against Jerusalem. And way up there to the north is Tyre. And Tyre looks down at how Jerusalem is being laid waste by Nebuchadnezzar as he's come against Jerusalem. And then he's come back again. And he's coming back a third time to destroy Jerusalem. And there's Tyre up there. And they say, look, we can just go down there and we can take anything you want. The Lord in verse 3 says, I am against you, O Tyre. I am against you, Tyrus. And here's what lies in the future for you. Now keep in mind, you know these verses. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Here's Tyre all puffed up. We're the greatest thing on earth. Echoing some of the attitudes many Americans have. And the Lord said to those who are lifted up and saying they're so great, you need to understand that you have troublesome days that are coming. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What about this verse from Proverbs? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly in Ezekiel's day what was about to happen to Tyre. Now let's get it sort of fixed in our mind when certain dates that will really help us. Ezekiel lived during that time from 605 to 585 B.C., during that 20-year period or so, a little bit after that, lives during that time whenever Jerusalem is being destroyed and decimated by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Tyre has not yet been destroyed. When Ezekiel is writing in this chapter, God is prophesying of the things that are just about to happen to that city. 600 B.C. File that date away. It'll have meaning for you in just a minute. Now look at verse 3 and the things that are there. And I've highlighted on the screen some of the things that need to be emphasized. I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. Not just Nebuchadnezzar, though he is specifically mentioned, but this verse says, Have you ever seen like waves come onto the shore? That's what God said is going to happen to Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar may be the first wave, as we'll find in just a minute, but after Nebuchadnezzar, there's going to be another wave and another wave and another wave. And if you're marking your Bible, you might want to make some notes here and underline that word, many nations. Many nations shall come against you as the sea causes its waves to come up, and they, in the plural, not just Nebuchadnezzar, but they shall destroy your walls and break down her towers, and I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. How on earth could that happen? Here's one of the most magnificent cities of Ezekiel's day. And the Lord says, I'm going to scrape that city off the face of the earth, and all that will be left there is a bare rock where fishermen can come up and dry their nets out. Folks, that cannot happen, can it? You start talking about the destruction of some great city of, you know, what would happen if New York were destroyed? Oh, it'd be rebuilt. What would happen, you know, if San Francisco or Los Angeles were destroyed? What happened to, you know, Hiroshima? What happened to Nagasaki? What happened to all of the cities of Europe during the Second World War that were leveled by the bombs of the Allies? Oh, they were all rebuilt. But the God of heaven looks at Tyre and says, look, you need to understand, you who are so lifted up and think you're just like a god, I'm going to scrape you and you will become like the top of a rock. Verse 5, it'll be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, says the Lord God, it shall be the plunder for many nations. But he doesn't stop there. He talks about those villages that surround, that are outlying from Tyre and Sidon up in that area. All of those daughter villages they're described here. People who are there will be slain by the sword, and then they shall know that I am God. You see, the way you know God is God is because God will tell you what's about to happen. You're going to have your faith built here in just a minute. You're going to walk out of this building tonight standing in awe of how God could predict what was going to happen hundreds of years after the time of Ezekiel. You'll continue to read. Thus says the Lord, I will bring from the north King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, king of kings, with horses and chariots and horsemen and an army of many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, raise a defense against you, direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he'll break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover your walls and shake at the noise of chariots, the wagons and the chariots. And when he enters your gates, as men entered a city that has been breached, with the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Now let's stop there for a minute and talk. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He'd already been down into that area. He'd already made that first raid down into Palestine and carried away the best of the Jewish young men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's in this same period of time that Nebuchadnezzar, because he's plundering Judea, wants to plunder Tyre and Sidon. Why wouldn't he? With all of the treasures that are there. And so he came up to Tyre, and he put his armies right around that walled city. Well, the wall didn't actually go all the way around the city because there's the ocean on the other side. But the people of Tyre and Sidon, with all of their riches, had built a fortress that nobody would ever be able to take. And so, around the walls that extended from the sea and then all around the, as it were, the southern side of the city of Tyre and then the eastern side and then back up around the northern side, there was a fortress that absolutely nobody could take. And so Nebuchadnezzar camps his army there. And he leaves his army there besieging the city, ready to destroy it. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. Finally, the time has come that it looks like the city is ready to be plundered. There's that siege that has been built around the city. There is even that mound that is trying to go up to the edge so that they'd be able to get inside the city some way. Do you know what the people of Tyre did? All of the wealthy ones and the nobility of that land got in their merchant ships, loaded up their merchant ship with all of the gold. They emptied the banks. They took all of their treasures and put them in the ships, and they sailed away. And with nobody to defend the city, Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled the city. He tore down the walls. He took his battering rams and knocked down the gates. There's nobody in the city to keep him from breaking inside the walls of the city. And Nebuchadnezzar goes in and he levels the city. Now what happens then? Well, he continues with his battles. He comes on down against Judah and continues conquering the world, at least in his mind, trying to plunder everything that he could. Once he leaves the area, the people come back and they rebuild the city of Tyre, but not where it was. You understand about the offshore islands we have here in this area? They had an offshore island. And so when the people of Tyre and Sidon, when the people of Tyre came back, instead of coming back to where there was nothing but bare rocks, which by the way, even to this day is where fishermen dry their nets and mend their nets. They rebuilt the city on that island out there, offshore, just a mile or so offshore, and said to the rest of the world, "Now let's see you conquer us." Jump nearly 300 years. Alexander the Great, 330 B.C., 320 B.C., comes down against Tyre. You see, there's another wave and another wave like the oceans come in. And Alexander the Great, who's determined to conquer the world, brings his army down. And there is that city and there are all of those treasures. How on earth will he get to where those treasures are? Look in verse 12. Whereas the other verses have said he and he and his army and his horses, now all of a sudden it's not the he, verse 12, it is they. It's the plural. Not talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but they will plunder your riches and your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. And they will lay your stones and your timbers and your soil in the midst of the waters. And I'll put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of the rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did? Or pardon me, what Alexander the Great did? How do you get to that island out there? Well, you look at the map. They literally took the stones and the timbers and the dust, the ruins of that city that Nebuchadnezzar had leveled and scraped it like the top of the rock. They literally took the ruins of that city and built a causeway, as it were, some embankment, somebody help me with the word, but some way to just walk out there and take the city. And so, another wave came, and Tyre was destroyed and conquered by Alexander the Great. Isn't that what God said was going to happen? This ought to build your faith. God said they will take the stones and the timbers. That's not what Nebuchadnezzar did. When he scraped the top of the rock, he didn't just cast all of those stones in the sea. They were all there. 300 years later, Alexander the Great comes along and literally fulfills to the nth degree the very words that Ezekiel had spoken in his day, and the stones and the timbers and whatever there was of that old city, he used those very ruins to build a land bridge out to where Tyre was, and conquered Tyrus. What's this got to do with the sermon tonight? Well, look back, keep your finger here in chapter 26 and go back to chapter 1. Ezekiel sees a series of visions. In chapter 1, the year Ezekiel sees his first vision is in the 30th year, the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month. It is, verse 2, the fifth year of the king of King Jehoiakim's captivity. And so he begins to talk about the time and sets a time frame when Jehoiakim was taken captive. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26 says, in the 11th year, 6 years later, he sees this vision that we've looked at tonight. Now, go over to chapter 29. In chapter 29, in the 27th year. And so we got a vision in the fifth year, one in the 11th year, and now, sometimes later, Ezekiel sees another vision. Nebuchadnezzar's already destroyed Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar has already laid that city bare. And now God says to Ezekiel in the 27th year, "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, calls his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head," talking about his soldiers, "was made bald. Every shoulder rubbed raw." And you can imagine how difficult it would be to just to encamp around that city. "Yet neither he nor his army receive wages for Tyre, for the labor which they expended on it." God said, "They did what I wanted them to do, and I have not yet paid them. I owe him. I owe Nebuchadnezzar and his army wages for what I've done, for what he's done. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth and carry off her spoil and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they work for me, said the Lord," says the Lord God. How about that? God said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You've done what I wanted you to do. But when you got in there to plunder the city, there's no gold or silver. You didn't get paid for doing what you were doing to fulfill my words. But I haven't forgotten about it." And now, 16 years after the 11th year, the 27th year, God says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you see those pyramids down in Egypt? And you see all the wealth that Egypt has? Go down there, it's yours." And so as God enabled Nebuchadnezzar to plunder Tyre, God enabled Nebuchadnezzar to go down and take the treasures of Egypt back to Babylon. That's a great insight into God, isn't it? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I want you to think about that. When you've turned the other cheek and it looks like they got away with it, God is going to reward you for turning the other cheek. Whenever, to use the words of Jesus, you gave a cup of cold water to someone, you just handed somebody a cup of water. And the Bible says God saw that cup of water and God will bless you because you did it. And so when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, and you've got a chance to live up for righteousness, you got a chance to let your light shine, I want you to know God is going to see it and God is going to reward you. Nebuchadnezzar was not even a believer in him. But he did what God wanted him to do, and God said, I owe him something. Child of God, when you live right, God owes you something. Not because you're great, but because He is. You look on the other side of that. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's two ways to sow to the flesh. The flesh sometimes just refers to the non-spiritual side of us, to the secular world in which we live, secularism. You let your life be involved and overwhelmed by that secular world out there. You live a fleshly life. That's not sexual immoral life. It's a fleshly life. You know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm talking about when we talk about how money dominates the minds of everybody on this earth? You stop and think about it. You think of how secular the world is and how their life is wrapped up in seeing the latest movie and having the best car and all the rest. Secularism. And if that's where you're sowing your life, mark it down. God's going to see that. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, Galatians 5, there's that other way the word flesh is used, and that is the works of flesh, of the flesh. And obviously we understand those early sins like adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness that has to do with sexual immorality, and we can readily tie that to the flesh. What about that matter of wrath and anger that's mentioned in that same catalog of sins over in Galatians chapter 5? And so my life is characterized by just a violent temper and saying whatever I want to say and being fleshly in that way, ruled by the flesh. I shall of the flesh reap corruption. But I just love this thought about the fact that folks don't have to see you living right and do right. God sees it, and that's all that matters. And when you, in your own silent way, just trying to let your light shine, and nobody's even aware of the fact that you did something good. And sometimes you think, well, I wish somebody would praise me for what I did. Forget it. That's not what it's all. If that's your motivation, you got to go back and reexamine your motivation. But I did this, nobody even said thank you. Yes, somebody did. And somebody will, because God owes wages to those who live right. And Nebuchadnezzar is proof of it. Now here's the truth. God always pays His wages. That's great. So the whole point of the lesson is, first of all, to have our faith built about the specificity of that prophecy that that Ezekiel made about nation after nation and the details that are involved whenever the very stones that Nebuchadnezzar had torn down were used to build that land bridge outsold by, 300 years later, fulfilled. More than one nation came against Tyrus. And so where's Tyre today? Well, not that merchant of old like God said, like they were in Ezekiel's day. And the reason of that, if you read all of these verses through Ezekiel, you'll find exactly the reason for it. God said, you've had your day, you've been in the sunshine, you're going to be in the shadows. And so you look up into that part of the world up there where the Lebanese are and everything, not the world power like they once were, because God said, I'm against you. What a lesson. What a lesson to Americans. America is not great because it's powerful. It's great because of the godliness that's found within it, and may it ever be that way, and may the world have an appreciation that those are treated with disdain in the media. Those of us who believe the Bible have a fundamental faith in God. And those of us who are mocked, openly mocked, by comedians and talk show hosts all over the airways and looked upon as ignorant and unlearned, understand, there's a God in heaven who sees it all. And God always pays His debt. And He's indebted to us, not because we're great, but because He is, and He always does it just right. You know, you can sow to the Spirit, and you can sow to the Spirit if you'll become a child of God. You'll never regret this. You'll never regret believing in Jesus, John 3:16. You'll never regret because you sowed the seeds of repentance, of changing your life. And you'll never regret that you confess Jesus on this earth, because He said, you do that and I'll confess you before the Father. And I promise you, you'll never regret becoming a Christian. There have been a lot of infidels on their deathbed who shouted out, God be merciful to me. Ever hear of a Christian who on their deathbed renounced Christianity willingly and gave it all up and said, oh, Satan, take care of me. You sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit you have the promise of everlasting. You want to be in God's family, in His kingdom, in the church, in the body? Then arise and be baptized tonight. Wash away your sins. And then just live faithful. A life characterized by trusting that what God has said is right. You're going to live that way and do right, because God will reward you when you live a life devoted to doing right.